Well, thank you, Reverend Higginson. We don't often call him that, but we give him his proper place tonight in his own congregation. Nice to be with you this evening for your Harvest Thanksgiving Friday night meeting. Let me commend the lady folk, and if there are men folk as well, involved in the decorating of God's house. And we trust that God will bless your labours and love. Just concerning our own week of meetings, they start on the 8th of November, right through to the Friday night. Our theme is Our Christian Duty. Our Christian Duty. And we're taking different themes. Our Christian Duty as a Christian husband, my duty as a Christian husband or father, my Christian duty as a Christian wife or mother, my Christian duty as a citizen, my Christian duty as a son or daughter, my Christian duty as an employer or employee. And those are the different meetings that we're having. And if you can make your way down, we're only about 30 miles down the road. The world doesn't end just at the edge of Coleraine. There is more of the world. So you come down, follow the band down, and you'll hit Port Nolan at some stage. And you come up and see us, and we'll be delighted to have you. It is our Harvest Thanksgiving meetings or sales this weekend. Ours are on Sunday and Monday night, and this man behind me is preaching on Monday night. So pray for him that the Lord's hand will be upon him, and we're looking forward to what the Lord will do over our harvest weekend. We've been praying for it, and we're praying that God's blessing will be upon this meeting as well. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to take it and turn to the book of Ruth this evening. The book of Ruth. If you don't know where Ruth is, you'll find it in the Old Testament. You'll find it after Joshua, then Judges, Ruth, then 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. So we're turning to Ruth chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to read some verses from this chapter. We're going to commence and enter the chapter at the opening verse. So it's Ruth and the chapter number 1, and we're going to commence at the verse number 1. Let's hear God's word. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. We're jumping down to the verse number 18. What happens in between is that they make their journey, both Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And Naomi encourages them, two ladies, to return to their gods, return to their homeland. Orpah decides to do that, but Ruth resolutely determines in her heart that Naomi's God is going to be her God. And so we read from verse 18, when she, that being Naomi, saw that she, being Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. We'll end there at the natural break at the end of the chapter. And with the word of God open before us, let's just unite in prayer. And you pray God's blessing upon even the word that is brought in this house tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee this evening again in the name of thy dear and well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is the Lord of the harvest. We rejoice, O God, that he said, "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." We thank thee that the field is the world. And as we come, dear God, to go in, as it were, as one of thy workers, one of thy reapers, we pray that thou wilt put a good age upon the sickle tonight. O God, the gospel sickle, the sickle of thy word. We cry, O God, that thou wilt come and cause our hearts to be pricked to the very core, convicted to the very being, dear God, of our hearts and of our lives. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might know the Spirit's enabling help to preach thy word, and we pray that the Spirit will then effectually apply it to the hearts and lives of individuals who have gathered in this house. We pray for a conscious sense of thy presence to be among us. We pray for the coming down of God into our midst. We pray for an intensifying of God's, O God, power in this house tonight. We pray that thou wilt bind every wicked and foul spirit that would come against the preaching of thy word. Let thy word tonight have free course and be glorified in our midst. Help this poor preacher, we pray. Fill him, dear God, with the Holy Ghost, having emptied him of all that is of himself. O God, grant Heavenly Father the divine anointing, unction from on high, liberty and power in the preaching of thy word. Come and challenge all of our hearts, we pray. Grant Heavenly Father God's purposes to be fulfilled in this house tonight. Bring sinners to Christ. Bring backsliders home again. Lord, edify the saints of God and challenge us all as we sit under thy word. Oh, let this word be mixed with faith, that it might bring profit to souls. And grant Heavenly Father heaven to rejoice and earth to rejoice over what God will do in this house tonight. So grant, O God, a shutting in to God. O God, grant Heavenly Father help, we pray, and glorify thy dear Son. For we pray these things in his name and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. The parable of the prodigal son recorded for us in Luke's Gospel chapter 15 is probably one of the best known and best loved parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The parable simply tells the story of a young rebellious son who leaves home and family behind to sow the seeds of sin in the far country. However, this young know-it-all was soon going to realize that the law of the harvest, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, was true. For the chickens were going to come home to roost as he found himself reaping the terrible harvest of sin, a harvest that resulted in him becoming penniless, friendless, and helpless. And yet in his despair, this young man came to his senses. He arises from his sin, and he returns to the Father's house, where he receives a welcome that is beyond and that surpasses his wildest dreams. I believe the record that we have read together tonight here in Ruth chapter 1 is the Old Testament equivalent of the story that is recorded in the New Testament concerning the prodigal son. Whilst there are many striking parallels that can be drawn from both accounts, there are two main differences that can be highlighted between Luke 15 and Ruth chapter 1. Firstly, whilst the parable of the prodigal son is simply that, a parable, this passage in Ruth chapter 1 records for us the real events of real people who once lived and dwelt on this earth. Secondly, whilst Luke chapter 15 records the parable of a prodigal son, Ruth chapter 1 records the real life story of a prodigal daughter.
Yet it matters not whether it's a parable or a real life story, whether it's about a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, because all things that were written aforetime are written for our learning. The events in this book of Ruth are almost entirely centered on the very season that has almost been completed for another year in our land, namely that of the harvest season. The season is named in the closing verse of the chapter 1, a verse that we want to take as our text for this message, especially just the opening three words of that verse 22. So Naomi returned. So Naomi returned. And Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Tonight, from the life of Naomi, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, A Harvest Homecoming. A Harvest Homecoming. I've been praying that if there's one that is gathered into this meeting house tonight that finds you having once walked with God, but now finding yourself walking at a distance from God, that this meeting, that this very meeting will herald your return to the Father's house, that tonight will be the night of your spiritual homecoming. A harvest homecoming. Focusing our thoughts then on Naomi, the prodigal daughter, I want you to consider firstly Naomi's removal to Moab. Naomi's removal to Moab. In Ruth chapter 1, we encounter a family of four in difficult straits. Famine has swept into the land of Judah. Judgment has befallen the nation because God's law had been set aside and every man was now doing that which was right in his own eyes. When men and women follow their own hearts, hearts that are naturally wicked, deceitful, and bent on sin, that's always, always a recipe for disaster. And so in order to bring God's people back to himself, God permits the harvest to fail, the granaries to empty, and the supplies within the land of Israel to dwindle. The place where Naomi and her family had called home Bethlehem, the house of bread, no longer lived up to its very name. And so the head of the family, Elimelech, with the support of his wife Naomi, they decide it's time to move out of the land of promise and set course for godless Moab. Never once do we read of this family getting before God and praying about this move. Never read of them ever getting a clear word of direction from God to leave Bethlehem and set up home in Moab. Because Moab was certainly not the place to bring up a family. Because Moab in the Bible, it speaks to us of the flesh. As a race, the Moabites came from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. That's that account we read in Genesis chapter 19. Here's a mother, here's a father, who in a moment of distrust concerning their God, they remove themselves and their children from the house of bread, the very place where the Messiah would soon be born, and expose themselves to the licentious living and the false worship of the Moabites. Such a move away from the people of God would never and could never have God's blessing upon it. Tonight you may be here. Maybe once you found yourself among the people of God, but you removed yourself from them and ran after the flesh. What was it? What was it that caused you to walk away from the house of God, where the bread of heaven was dispensed faithfully and your soul's hunger was satisfied week after week? What was it that caused you to abandon God? What was it that has taken you away so far from God? Was it some argument with another Christian? Maybe it was something that was said about you or your family that should never have been said. Something that was done in the church that you didn't agree with. Some office that you failed to get voted into. Some message that was preached that you thought the preacher was directing at you. Maybe the reason why you've wandered is because of some unequal yoke relationship that you got yourself involved in. Maybe some sin, some besetting sin overtook your life. Maybe some bad company came across your pathway. You began to keep that company and they took you away from the things of God. Whatever it was, I don't know what it is, but whatever it was, your forsaking of God and His people was not the right course of action, because now your family and your friends have followed suit, and tonight they're in the world, they're deep in sin, and they're far from God. I believe that the very name that Elimelech bore should have checked him from making such a fatal mistake in going to Moab. His name means, "My God is King." That's what his name means. My God is King. We ask then this question: if God was his King, why was Elimelech planning to live among the ungodly in Moab, outside the land of promise? Sad to say, Elimelech bore a name that he failed to live up to. Maybe I'm addressing one here tonight who claims to be a Christian. You would say that I'm a Christian. If someone asked you, "Are you born again? Are you converted?" you would say, "Yes, I am a Christian." You bear the very name of Christ, but in reality, you fail to live up to the very name that you bear. Maybe there's someone deluded in this house tonight, someone who has a false profession. You would say, "Preacher, God is my King. God is my King, preacher, but I have no problem in breaking God's commandments, but God is my King." You may say, "God is my King, but I have no difficulty with going out with an unsaved individual, though the Bible forbids it. I have no problem with it, preacher, because God is my King." You may say, "God is my King, but I have no qualms about listening to the world's music or going to the world's places of entertainment, but God is my King. God is my King, but I have no worries about having a social drink, taking a few recreational drugs, or cohabiting with my boyfriend or girlfriend, but God is my King." You may say, "God is my King, preacher, but I have no desire to go to church. God is my King, but I have no desire to read my Bible. God is my King, but I have no desire to attend a prayer meeting. God is my King, but I have no desire to witness to others about Christ. God is my King, but I have no desire to obey God's word. God is my King, but I have no desire to find and do God's will in my life. God is my King." You may say, "God is my King, but I see nothing wrong with having an occasional flutter at the bookies or buying an odd scratch card now and again. God is my King, preacher, but I feel no guilt in watching sport or playing a round of golf or going for some retail therapy on the Lord's Day. God is my King." Listen, my friend, no matter how much you would protest, if such is your attitude to the things of God and to righteousness, can I say, God is not your King. He's not your King. Your profession of faith does not correlate with the reality of your life. You're like those in the church of Sardis. "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." And are dead. And there's maybe someone in this house tonight, and you would profess to be a Christian. You believe that going to church makes you a Christian. Oh, my friend, there's more. God becomes King, Lord of Lords and King of Kings in the life. You may have said some sinner's prayer in the past, but can I say it as the one who endures to the end is the one who is saved? I'm not saying that I believe in saved and lost, but I believe that the evidence that an individual is saved is that they endure to the end. They endure to the end of life. God's grace keeps that individual from falling. And though there be times of coldness and backsliding, yet that man or woman does not utterly fall away. The one who endures on to the end shall be saved. You see, the true Christian is the one who says with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." That's the true badge of a genuine Christian profession. So let me ask you in this house tonight, is he your Lord? Is the God of heaven, is he Lord of all? Hudson Taylor said, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. So let me ask you, does God, the God of heaven, does he have full sway? Does he have complete control? Does he have unhindered access to every area of your life? If so, then thank God, you can say, God is my King. He is my King. Does your profession of faith, does it have any substance to it? Does it have any reality to it? Does it have any meaning to it? Or is it only a name that you have? Do your actions, do your words, does your behavior in your home and in society at large, do they dispute the claim that you make of being a Christian? Is God your King? Does he govern and rule over every part of your life? For Elimelech, self became enthroned in his life. Self had replaced God as king of his life. And that resulted in him abandoning God and taking his family and his loved ones to a place that would eventually bring heartache and bitterness and sorrow into their very lives. And backslider, we need to be, and child of God, we need to remember these things. Because backslider, your departure from God, my departure from God, will not only impact me, but it will impact those around me. Your departure will bring heartache and sorrow and bitterness into your home and into your family at a level that is unimaginable. Naomi's removal to Moab. Now, whilst the family only intended to be in Moab for a little time, Ruth 1 tells us that they prolonged their stay. It moves us on to our second thought, not only Naomi's removal to Moab, notice Naomi's remaining in Moab. Verse 1 states that Naomi and her family went to, underline the word, sojourn in the country of Moab. The word means to stay as a guest, to dwell on a temporary basis. It carries the thought that this family never intended to stay very long in Moab. However, in verse number 2, we read these words, and they came into the country of Moab and, underline the word, continued there. The word continue, it means to abide, to remain. It has this connotation of something now more permanent with regard to their stay. It seems to be that they've put down roots now. Yes, they're going to sojourn maybe a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months. We'll not stay long in Moab, but now it seems to be that they've put down roots. They've maybe bought a home in Moab. They've become settled. They've become integrated within the society. They sojourn, they continue, but now notice what happens. There is now a permanency to their residing in Moab. What do we read in verse 4? And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. A sojourning in Moab led to a continuing in Moab that eventually led and resulted in them dwelling there for 10 years at least. Often that is the case in the life of a backslider. They never intend to be away from God for so long. And yet days roll into weeks. Weeks develop into months, and months eventually extend to years. Is that not the case? I speak to you in this meeting. You who have been far from God, away from God for many years. You never intended to be away for so long. Your departure from God was only going to be temporary, wasn't it? But your sojourning in the world developed into a continuing that eventually has led for you dwelling in the world. How many years have you been away from God? 1, 2, 5, 10, 15, 20? 20 years away from God? Let me ask you this question. How many more years? How many more years do you plan to stubbornly remain in such a pitiful, embittered spiritual state away from God? How many? How many more years, backslider? How many more years do you plan to stay away from God? They didn't intend to stay very long, but now 10 years have rolled on. 10 long years. 10 wasted years. When they could have been enjoying the fellowship of God's people and doing something for God, 10 wasted years. Maybe there's an individual here, and yes, you've your hat on your head, a King James Bible under your arm, you're well dressed, you've come into the house of God week after week, but you, yes, you, elder, committee man, Sunday school teacher, young person, you could be away from God for 10 years and yet still come to God's house. I trust that God will not have to deal with you as he had to deal with Naomi. I trust that God will not have to chasten you in love. I am told that it would have taken Naomi approximately 7 to 10 days. Let's take 10 days. It would have taken her just 10 days to get from Bethlehem to Moab. But I want you to note that although the journey from Bethlehem to Moab only took 10 days, the journey from Moab to Bethlehem took 10 years. 10 years. 10 long, embittered, lost years. 10 years to get back again. Because that's often the case. Often the journey away from God is much shorter than the journey back to God. Every backslider knows that to be the case. The journey back to God is often longer in duration than the journey away from Him. And yet, regardless of how many years you've been away, I'm praying that this message will induce you, will prompt you, will encourage you to make the homeward journey to the Father's house, a journey that you should have made many years ago. Now, it is true that while Naomi remained in Moab at the beginning, things seemed to go quite well for her. While there was a famine in Judah, it seems to be that there was plenty of bread in Moab, plenty of food. I'm sure as Naomi went each day to her cupboard and went to the larder and saw cupboards full of food, I'm sure she looked at it and I'm sure she thought this, we made the right choice. She looked at circumstances, and those circumstances seemed to suggest that she had made the right choice. And then Mahlon and Chilion, they get themselves wives. They marry into the Moabites, something that God forbid them to do. But I'm sure it was a little bit like All Is Well, Little House on the Prairie. There we have a daughter-in-law, 2 daughters-in-law. I'm sure Naomi thought grandchildren are surely on the way. Everything was going hunky-dory. It seemed to be that everything was going smoothly in Moab. That is often the case in the backslider's life. Because the devil will make sure that things go well for you in your early days of departure from God. Business will go well. Relationships will prosper.
health will flourish, prospects will open up, troubles will dissipate and disappear. See, the devil, he'll make sure that Moab has everything, the world has everything that appeals to your fleshy desires to keep you there. The devil will make sure that life becomes so comfortable away from God that returning to God becomes an unattractive prospect. I wonder, is there someone here tonight who once walked with God? Someone who once worshipped God, someone who once worked for God, someone who once witnessed for God, and tonight finds you living comfortably in the world? Be careful. Be careful. Because God may just have to turn your world upside down, as he did Naomi's, to provoke your return to him. I say that because death came. Death came to Naomi's home. First her husband Elimelech dies, and then Mahlon and Chilion, they die also. Three burial plots in Moab was what it cost this woman in her departure from God. Moab just wasn't now the place that she thought it was. Moab had lost its appeal. God had broken her. And somehow she heard that God had visited his people in Bethlehem in giving them bread, and now she longs for home. She longs to get back home again. Yes, death came. And although Naomi, although she did remove herself to Moab, and although she remained in Moab for some time, thank God, Naomi returned. And that's her third thought and final thought for tonight, Naomi's return from Moab. God gave her 10 years. He gave her 10 years to repent and return. He gave her 10 years before he brought out the chastening rod. But the chastening of God started something in that woman's life, a chain of events that eventually saw this woman return to the place where she had started out 10 years previously. God had broken her. God had chastened her. It was time. It was time to go back home. I believe the point that marked the start of Naomi's return can be pinpointed exactly to the moment when we read in the words of verse number 6, "Then she arose." In those words, I believe we have Naomi making a very decisive and a very decided choice to rise out of Moab and return to Bethlehem. Remember, I said that this is the equivalent of the New Testament parable of the prodigal son. You'll find similar words recorded concerning the prodigal son in Luke 15 and the verse 20. It says, "And he arose and came to his father." And backslider, that's what you need to do. That needs to be your response tonight. You need to arise. Because all your resolutions and all your intentions and all your determination to return on to God must be followed through on. To only intend to return is not good enough. You must promptly, you must decisively arise and return on to God. And may I say for you who are unsaved in this meeting place tonight, a similar pathway must be taken by you. To simply desire to be a Christian, to merely long to be right with God, and to just hope to be ready for heaven, it's not good enough. You too need to arise.
You need to rise out of your sin. And you need to leave that sin behind, and you need to cast yourself upon the mercy of God. The Bible uses the term repentance for that journey from sin to the Savior. Repentance. Jesus Christ said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Have you repented? Has there been a turning from sin and a turning to the Savior in your life? You see, by nature, man is born with his face turned away from God. But when a man or woman truly repents, he is turned right around toward God. Has there been a turning in your life? There needs to be. If heaven is to be yours, there needs to be a turning around and a rising up out of sin and a coming to Jesus Christ. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Victorian London preacher, who said this: "A proof of the conquest of a soul for Christ will be found in a real change of life." He said this: "If a man does not live differently from what he did before, both at home and abroad, his repentance needs to be repented of, and his conversion is a fiction." Has there been a change? Has there been a change at home and abroad? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? I believe that Naomi's removal from Moab and return to Bethlehem was evidence that she had repented of her backsliding. She no longer wanted to live in the godless society of Moab. She wanted to return to God. She wanted to return to the people of God. She wanted to return to the place of God, to the worship of God, and return she did. Verse 22, "So Naomi returned." The wonderful thing about this harvest homecoming is that not only did Naomi return to God, but as verse 22 indicates, Ruth, one of her daughter-in-laws, returned with her. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi's return to God set something in motion within her family that surpassed her prayers and her dreams. Because Ruth, on her coming to Bethlehem, would meet Boaz. They would marry, and they would have a child called Obed, who had become the grandfather of a man by the name of David, out of whose family Jesus Christ the Messiah would come. And it all happened because one backslidden prodigal daughter returned at barley harvest. Backslidden father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, your return to God tonight could kickstart something in your family that is beyond what you could ever imagine or think. That wandering son of yours, God could reclaim. That antagonistic daughter, God could save. That hostile husband of yours, God could savingly win. That embittered wife, God could restore, if only you would return. So the question is, will you return tonight? The call goes out from God in this service. Malachi 3 verse 7, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." You may ask the question, well, how does a backslider return and how does a sinner come to Christ? Well, can I say they come the exact same way? They came and they return, just as Naomi returned. The sinner and backslider, they come just as they are. Just as they are. Naomi said in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Naomi didn't try to fill her emptiness prior to her return. That she couldn't do. She simply returned to the God who had emptied her, knowing that God could take her life of emptiness and fill it again. She came just as she was, with all her bitterness, with all her emptiness, and with all her sin, because backsliding is a sin. She came with it all, and she trusted that God would fill her emptiness. Maybe you've come to this meeting house tonight a sinner, an empty sinner. Well, thank God, just like Naomi came, so you can come. Come just as you are, not cleaning up your life, not trying to reform your life, not trying to put on a performance, but just come as you are, in all your emptiness, in all your brokenness, in all your bitterness. And thank God Christ can fill the emptiness. And he can bring you again as one that is full. I trust that the words of God found in Hosea 14 in the verse 4 will encourage you to return if you're a backslider tonight. He says there, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I trust that as Naomi returned at the beginning of barley harvest, that you will return in this harvest season. That you'll walk with God. So Naomi returned. Will you? Will you return? Sinner, will you come? Will you say as Ruth said, thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. Will you say that tonight? Will the people of God be yours? Your people. Will the God of the Christian be your God? Thank God, he can. On your turning from sin and accepting him as King and Lord of your life. May God challenge all of our hearts, and may we never find ourselves in a spiritual Moab, far from God. May we ever walk close to the Savior. May God bless this word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, tonight for thy word. We thank thee, O God, for the warnings. We thank thee, O God, for the challenge. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the rebuke. Lord, we thank thee for the encouragement. We thank thee, O God, that whenever a sinner returns unto the Lord, that they discover that mercy there is great and grace is free. Pardon there can be multiplied to me. There my burdened soul can find liberty at Calvary. And our Father, tonight we pray that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to draw souls unto thyself. Grant, O God, tonight that in the closing moments of this meeting that there might be judgment day honesty within the hearts and souls of men and women and young people in this meeting. Father, for those who consciously have wandered from God, Lord, draw them back to thyself. And for those of us, O God, who perhaps unconsciously find ourselves at a distance from our Lord tonight, Father, open our eyes. We think of Mary and Joseph whenever they went for 3 days and the Lord wasn't in the midst. He was in the temple. And Father, they didn't even realize it. Lord, just put thy finger upon our lives. Help us to see ourselves as and where God sees us. And give grace at the end of this meeting. Give grace, O God, to every heart and life to do what God would have us to do. We pray these things in our Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. We're going to sing a verse or two, please, of number 269. Hymn 269, I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Maybe tonight in this meeting that God has spoken to your heart, we believe that God has been speaking. We believe that God has been with us and this has been a word from the Lord and God has given help not only to preach but also to hear the word of God. And if God has spoken to your heart, make these words the prayer of your heart. Lord, I'm coming home. It's maybe time that you realize just where you are in life and that you come to Christ. And if you've wandered from him, that you come back. Come back to the Father's house. Let's stand together, please. We'll just sing the first two verses, please, of 269. And then remain standing, please, for prayer. Don't forget, there is supper provided. But more importantly than that, if you have a need in your life and you need to get right with God, don't leave without Christ. Get the matter settled tonight. And even just wait behind. And if you want to speak to myself or the Reverend Stewart, or anybody else that knows and loves the Lord, don't leave if God has been speaking to you. We'll stand together for verse 1, verse 2 of hymn 269.